Today we're going to continue the sermon series on sanctification. As we've discussed, sanctification comes in multiple forms. As Christians, you can say, I am sanctified. You could say, I'm being sanctified. You could say, I will be sanctified. So the Bible kind of seems to present kind of three tenses of sanctification. So first, the past, which would be your positional sanctification, which occurs when you're saved, become a Christian, justification. Secondly, the present or progressive sanctification, which is what we're going to talk about today in reference to prayer, or how prayer plays a role in that. So this is your ongoing, incomplete, lifelong, maturing process in which you become more holy, become more like Jesus. And then third is the future or ultimate sanctification, which corresponds to glorification. This happens after death when God sets his people apart from sin's presence and possibility. So our role in sanctification is both passive and active. Passively, we're to trust God to sanctify us, presenting our bodies to God and yielding to the Holy Spirit. Actively, we're responsible to choose to do what is right. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, each of you should learn to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable. Romans 8:13, this involves putting to death the misdeeds of the body, striving for holiness, fleeing immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18, and cleansing ourselves from every defilement, 2 Corinthians 7:1. So as we grow as Christians and are refined by God over time to be more like Jesus, we would expect to see growth in our lives. As we grow and age as Christians, one would expect wisdom to increase, our knowledge and implementation of the faith to better, our Bible reading and understanding to grow with each new study, and one would expect that the Christian's actions would correspond more and more with what Scripture teaches, and we would expect our attitudes and desires and actions to replicate that of God's, albeit in a fallen and imperfect way. And knowing that we are fallen and sinful, this progressive sanctification that we speak of will not become complete this side of heaven. This refining and maturing process is a long endeavor from birth to death, and perfection only comes at the end with God's mighty act of glorification for the believer. And remember that, you know, this growth is by no means solely by your own efforts and does nothing to make your redemption better or more deserving. That's the work of Christ's shed blood alone. But if we're truly saved and dwelt by the Spirit, moved to be closer to God with each passing day, the aforementioned changes in our life should be more and more present and evident, one would think, as we consistently plug along as we age and grow in wisdom and maturity. And as we do our part and grow in wisdom and maturity, we want to humbly be depending on God for his power to work in us, sanctifying us, conforming us, and transforming us into the image of his Son. And prayer is how we can express that dependence, show our thanks, and seek God's aid. We see countless examples in the Bible of commands and prayers, seeking and thanking God for this transformation into Christ's image. So consider Paul's charge in Romans 12:2. I'm sure this is familiar to most. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And when we look at Paul's prayers for the early church believers in his epistles, we see what and how he prays for them. So we're going to look at a few of those now, first in Philippians 1:9-11. It reads, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God." So Paul here, he prays here for the Philippians' love, that it would abound in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they may be able to discern what is best, and so that they may be pure and blameless when Christ comes back. Paul here's praying that the Philippians press on now regarding their love, knowledge, insight, and discernment, even now attempting perfection in these areas prior to Christ's return. So this is a goal for all of us, but on our own, it's impossible. This is why we must seek the Lord in prayer while trudging forward day in and day out to strive for excellence. Colossians 1:9-14, Paul writes to the Colossians, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul prays for the Colossians that they will be filled with knowledge of God's will through the Spirit. We know that we're fallen and unable to stand up to evil on our own. Hence, Paul continually prays for the Colossians to be filled with knowledge of God's will through the Spirit so that they can continue to live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way by one, bearing fruit in every good work, two, growing in knowledge, three, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, and four, giving joyful thanks to the Father. So I think we can all agree that we're wholly dependent on God to do good, become better, become more knowledgeable, to stay faithful, and be grateful. And remember, prayer is how we can seek that grace, grow, persist in doing good, show our gratitude for God's kindness, and express our utter dependence and need for God's protection and provision. Lastly, I'm going to look in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. It reads, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him on his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So just prior to these verses, Paul kind of lays out how our kind and gracious God blessed us with salvation. Therefore, Paul continuously prays to the Father to give the Ephesians a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and prays that they may be enlightened so that they know him better, and that they may truly know the hope to which they're called. Again, we see this utter dependence that we Christians have on God to grow and be faithful and to attempt to live now on earth the way we will live in eternity. And later in Ephesians 3, Paul again reiterates this dependence that believers have on God to be strengthened and to understand the deep truths of the faith. And it reads, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." And in Hebrews, Hebrews seems to kind of reiterate Paul's prayers in Paul's epistles. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21 reads, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here the writer, much like Paul, seems to emphasize in his prayer the idea that we're dependent on the sanctifying work of God to endure in doing good and following his will. So as we plug along and grow in wisdom, we see improvements in our lives. We may become more consistent with our Bible study. We attempt to master our patience. We tame our tongue. We value more what Christ values. We improve and become better. But these verses that we've gone through should hopefully emphasize that to get better, stay better, see improvement, and to become more Christ-like, we're utterly dependent on God as we pray continuously to be equipped with everything good for doing his will. Also in Hebrews, we read how Christ is the ultimate authority on temptation, since he himself was tempted but never sinned. Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And Hebrews 4:15 through 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So to become a good carpenter, you would ideally like to learn from one of the best carpenters in the world. The same would go for any type of skills acquisition, whether it be learning to work on cars or plumb a house or rewire your living room. Here in Hebrews, we read that Christ is an expert on not sinning, even in the face of temptation, and temptation is something that we all experience. So through prayer and petition, we can seek the guidance and protection from the God of the universe. In prayer, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And we can do this knowing that the one that we hope to receive mercy and grace from knows what we're going through. Next, in James 4:7-8, we read, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here we are reminded by James to come to God in submission and humility, for on our own we are useless, helpless, and completely dependent. Or consider Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Or Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing, continually seeking the Lord, for he is gracious, loving, and generous. So in these last three verses, we're kind of instructed when to pray. The when seems pretty clear. We're directed to pray continuously in everything, steadfastly, without ceasing, in all circumstances. So what does this mean to pray continuously or steadfastly in everything or without ceasing? So we're going to look at that question in a second in a little more detail. But first, I wanted to look at what prayer is exactly, generally speaking, and what we're doing when we pray. So now the most basic definition of prayer, you know, and pretty simple in general, is talking to God. We have the opportunity as Christians, you know, it's to talk to the creator of the universe, the savior of our souls. It seems kind of incredible and special, just to put it mildly. And to boot, I mean, God has allowed us involvement related to his will being done by allowing us to pray to that end. Now, it's obvious that God loves us and blesses us daily, as is evident by the fact that we exist. We have salvation, and we're present here at church today, living and breathing just like yesterday. In this room, I assume most of us are likely fed, rested, in clean clothes, to just name a few of the blessings that is offered to us. Many of us are sitting next to loved ones and friends who are dearest to us. They appear also to be blessed with life, breath, health, and safety. Besides these basic needs, we also have things to do, or have things like friendship, church community, jobs, families, fun stuff to do after church. The list goes on. The Lord blesses us daily and knows best what we need. Sometimes I don't think that I exhibit the gratitude and gratefulness that's warranted here. I'm sure there's others that can relate. We oftentimes worry about tomorrow and rely on self and always want more and more, when maybe we could spend our time better by being grateful for today and the many blessings in our lives and constantly be going to God in prayer and thanksgiving, recognizing our utter dependence on the Holy One of the universe. Now, back to the question regarding when. So when should we pray? In everything, pray continually, continue steadfastly, pray without ceasing or continually, always and in all circumstances. As we're being sanctified, the hope is that our thoughts, prayers, attitudes, desires will mimic that of our Creator. And if our attitude moment to moment is a prayerful focus of steadfast and continual prayer, one could see how our own focus could begin to mirror that of the Creator. But how are the petitions that we've reviewed earlier kind of different than the petitions and thanksgivings that we see oftentimes, right? Oftentimes in our world. So D.A. Carson speaks to the aspect of supplication and intercessory prayer in his book, Praying with Paul, which Dave kind of mentioned earlier that he's going through in his home group. In one section, Carson looks at Paul's intercessory prayers and prayers of thanksgiving for the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1. First, Paul gives thanks in verses 3 and 4, where he goes, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you're enduring." So that's what Paul thanks God for. He thanks them that their faith is growing, that their love is increasing. He also is thankful and boasts of their perseverance, endurance, and faith and persecution. Now in verses 11 and 12, he intercedes for the Thessalonians. "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So much like the prayers we saw in the earlier verses, what does Paul pray for? Money, wealth, health, safety, not so much. In 2 Thessalonians 1, we see Paul thanking God that their faith is growing and that their love is increasing. He even boasts that they are persevering in the faith and that they're enduring persecution. And at least in this instance, he doesn't even intercede to pray that the persecution would end. He boasts that they are enduring the trials, but not that the trials would cease. However, he does pray that God will make them worthy of his calling, that by God's power, he might bring to fruition their every desire for goodness, and that Jesus would be glorified in the Thessalonians. Not so much a focus on material things. Carson writes later in praying with Paul, in reference to the 21st century prayers that we oftentimes hear, "By and large, our prayers and thanksgiving seem to be tied rather tightly to our material well-being and comfort. The unvarnished truth is that what we most frequently pray for and give thanks for betrays what we most highly value. If a large percentage of our prayers and thanksgivings are for material prosperity, it is because we value material prosperity proportionately. Paul, on the other hand, prays and gives thanks for signs of grace among Christians. Essentially, things of eternal consequence. Now, understand, I'm not saying that as mature believers, we're not to bring our petitions to God in reference to our impending housing offer acceptance or Uncle Bobby's heart surgery. For God is a generous God and is constantly blessing us. And as we read earlier in Philippians, we're actually instructed to present our requests to God. I'm just saying that if we are moved to make God's will our will, then one would assume that as we mature and grow in our sanctification, that our prayers would fall in line, and that our prayers of supplication and thanksgiving would be weighted to reflect what we value most, and would have an eternal perspective and a focus on the Lord's perfect will being done as we conform ourselves to his will. So prayer is not the modern day equivalent of rubbing a genie's lamp or waving a magic wand, as many in the world might think. Simply stated, it's talking to God. And in prayer, we have the great honor to lift God up, to thank God, to praise him, to ask that his will be done, confess our sins, intercede for others, seek deliverance, and in supplication, we ask God to answer our own requests according to his will. And as we've discussed in prayer, we can humbly come to God, seeking his guidance, grace, mercy, and aid in our sanctification, always being thankful as we mature as God sanctifies us. Thanks.
Thank you, Tim. So I wanted to close with a different passage. I think sometimes that's confusing because it's not the passage I'm going to read from later in a second. I appreciate everything that we're trying to accomplish here with the series on sanctification. There's a number of misunderstandings. I trust most of us in our discussions with others have run into these. I think of the person who perhaps thinks, and I've had conversations with people like this, that, you know, we believe once you're a Christian, you're in, and that's all that matters. You're in or you're out, and you continue to live your life a certain way, and sanctification seems to be a thing that is completely unimportant. And then you have at the other end of the spectrum people I've talked to that believe once you become a Christian, you can't sin anymore, and they're fast-forwarding to the end, and not they're just missing the entire middle. And of course, that's a completely unbiblical and unattainable idea. And so these are, the more we learn about this, not only can we apply it to our own lives, we can hopefully capably communicate this truth of what it means for a Christian to grow and why it is not a contradiction for a Christian to have Christ in his life, but occasionally fall into sin, that we are neither perfect, but we do care about those things. Steve spoke last week about the careful balance then that all these conversations have to have and our own thinking has to have with nuance of. I thought he did a very capable job of talking about works and how that balance plays out, what works mean and what they don't, and how that involves our faith. That can be a very tricky subject to talk about. Tim talking about prayer this morning, especially I appreciated his comments there toward the end. Certainly, I think we'd all agree that we tend to feel a special compulsion to pray when it comes to physical needs, when the Bible sort of has that list, that priority list, a little bit backwards, that our growth, our spiritual maturity is far more important. Not that we don't pray for those other things. And I just struck me, I don't know how, you know how that happens when you think about things you might not, it might not be a new thought that you have, but it hits you in a different way, that really prayer is certainly the closest thing we have to trying to attempt a personal relationship and interaction with a person that we can't see or physically be present with. Just like we would want to communicate with people that we know and love by having conversations. You can't hardly say you would have a close relationship with someone and then find out that you never talked to the person. That would be ridiculous. And then, of course, as he communicates to us through his word, it's just a very complex and involved interaction, and that we have to be careful to be balanced in all that and do our best. So thank you, Tim. Appreciate the more teaching I get on prayer. I know I appreciate that, as I always attempt to understand it better. If you'd stand, I'll dismiss you with reading from Ephesians 3. This is a little bit later in the passage than Ted read from this morning. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.